Deuteronomy chapter 30 and there verse 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Choices. That's the meditation of this hour. Choices that determine our fate. As we have been pursuing the subject, prepare to meet thy God, during these past services that we've conducted here, we have been confronted to have to make decisions. Decisions so that we will be able to survive through the day of God, to escape the fate of humanity in the day of God, to escape the horrors that we have examined in the past. Over the last few messages, we have come face to face with certain decisions that we have to make. For instance, to turn our affections from the world, to place them above, not here on earth. You remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If our love is for the things of the world, our love is not for the Lord. And then this world passes away. So if we have our affections on this earth, and it's going to pass away, what's going to pass away with it? So our affections need to be dealt with. Secondly, we need to discard the natural fleshly traits. If you recall in our last divine service, I just read it there from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. We are to put off certain things. And that was what we went into detail last Sabbath. Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9. But now also ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And we went into the detail of our natural human sinful flesh with all its passions. And so we are brought to very clearly to the point that if I want to avoid the day of God, we need to avoid these or put off these things, because those are the things, if we haven't put them off, that will constitute our fate of being swallowed up in the day of God. And the other point was that we were to turn our eyes upon Jesus, learn to stop and meditate upon him, looking away from yourself to him. By turning our eyes upon him, then we will be able to succeed, to avoid that day. We have learnt that the day of God is the outcome of humanity's evil passions. Anger, fleshly indulgences are let loose. People are no longer able to control themselves at all, and it will cause the day of God. Remember that very interesting Proverb 22. Let's read it just to bring that back to memory. Proverbs 22. What is the day of God that is going to consume humanity? Proverbs 22, verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod, and with the rod of his anger, as the marginal reading says, with the rod of his anger he shall be consumed. In the day of God, if we have not conquered our passions, our anger, our ungodly traits, if we haven't put them off, they will come and bite us. That's our fate. That with the rod of our anger, we shall be consumed. We will consume each other. We've read all that in other scriptures as well. And so here are the messages that have come to us, that for us to avoid the fate of humanity in its final destruction, we are to overcome these natural human aspects. But here we meet a problem. Remember Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is our problem. Romans 7, verse 18 to 20. We meet something that is very difficult if we want to avoid the fate of being consumed by our passions. Romans 7, reading verse 18 to 20, where the Apostle Paul describes every person's cry. He says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." You see, we are called upon to set our affections on heaven. We are to take away our affections from earth. We are to discard our fleshly traits, our anger. And so we want to, don't we? We don't want to end up in the day of God. We don't want the consequences. But can we stop ourselves? And that's what Apostle Paul says. I want to, and I'm met with a problem. I want to, but I don't seem to succeed. And when a terrible event takes place around me, my passions arise and I can't control them. Sister White writes in Christ Object Lessons, the Word of God often comes in collision with man's hereditary and cultivated traits of character and his habits of life. What do we meet through the Word of God? It collides. It collides. God's Word collides with my hereditary and cultivated traits of character. Something I've inherited or something that I have done for many years? Can you stop it like that? God's word collides with that. Our cultivated traits of character and our habits of life cannot be changed just in a click of the thumb. It keeps on playing back at me. And in expanding this thought, let me read from Selected Messages, Book 3, 3SM. That quote that I just read before, what that one sentence was, Colossians, Christ Object Lessons, page 60, paragraph 3. And now we read how this colliding with our hereditary and cultivated and habits of life, traits of character, how that collides with the Word of God. Here we come to something that if we're trying to change so that we don't end up in the day of God, here comes a quote. It says, page 289 of 3SM, paragraph 3, "But it is not an easy matter to overcome hereditary and cultivated tendencies to wrong." It is not an easy matter. Don't you know it? Certain things that are inbred in us and certain things that we have been doing regularly, to suddenly turn the tide of that is a terrible hard task. It is not an easy matter. It says, "Self is masterful and self strives for the victory. But to him that overcometh, the promise is given. The Lord presents the right way, but he compels no one to obey." This is one of the things that hold God back. He can't do something for you. He can't force you. That's one thing that I have learned over the years. When people want something bad enough, God can't stop them if they want it badly. That's one thing that God can't do. God cannot force you. And that's what I just read. The Lord presents the right way, but he compels no one to obey. He leaves those whom he has given the light, to whom he has given the light, to receive or despise it. But their course of action is followed by sure results. Cause must produce effect. And that's what our study of the day of God is all about. Cause, what causes the day of God's, the day of God? What we have sown, we will reap. The course of action will surely bring the result, the day of God. Cause must produce effect. So, it's not an easy thing to overcome those hereditary traits. And so we are confronted with this problem. The day of God is going to swallow me up unless I conquer my natural sinful nature, my anger, my fleshly indulgences, my affections that are on this earth. They're going to catch me out. And here we come to that scripture again in Romans 7, where Apostle Paul is lamenting over this condition that we so much are part of. And he comes to verse 23 and 24 after having expressed all that. He says in verse 23, Romans 7, 23, "But I see another law in my members, in my flesh, in my body, warring against the law of my mind." My mind says, yes, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to end up in the day of God. My mind says, I want to obey God. I want to follow him. But there is something warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, can you identify here? Can you resonate with what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says, finally, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Can you identify? Have you tried? Have you tried to reach the perfection that God is telling us we need to reach? Perfection of character. And as you try and you discover God's perfection and you compare yourself and you see, oh, I don't seem to be getting there. I don't seem to be getting there. Can you identify the cry? A wretched man that I am. I need deliverance. Who can deliver me from this condition? I read a beautiful quote from Sister White. In reference to this quote, it's from Steps to Christ, page 19. Steps to Christ, page 19, paragraph 1. Notice here what she says. It is not enough. Follow closely. It is not enough to perceive the loving kindness of God. To see the benevolence, the fatherly tenderness of his character, it is not enough to discern the wisdom and justice of his law, to see that it is founded upon the eternal principle of love. You might see all that. That's not enough. Paul the Apostle saw all this when he exclaimed, I consent unto the law that it is good. The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. But he added in the bitterness of his soul anguish and despair, I am carnal, sold under sin. He longed for the purity, the righteousness to which in himself he was powerless to attain, and cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this body of death? Such is the cry that has gone up from burdened hearts in all lands and in all ages. Can you cry? Is that your cry? Is this your battle? It's common to all man who is coming face to face with God. And it goes on to say, to all there is but one answer. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So, what do we need to escape the fate of the day of God if I'm going headstrong into it because of my inability to be able to control myself, my flesh, my carnal nature? What do we need to escape? The answer was alluded to in the quote I just read. What was that? To all there is but one answer. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here it is. That's the only answer. But let's read some scriptures. to address this only answer that we need to engage in. Let's come to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. It's just there at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, and reading there verse 9 and then verse 12. Now, I love these expressions, but we need to find our way through. Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." We know that's precisely what Jesus did, didn't he? And come now to verse 12. This is now the answer. "Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare, I will render double unto thee." So this King Jesus, who came riding on a donkey, turn to him, turn you prisoners of hope. Aren't we prisoners under the hope that we have? Am I gonna make it? I've got hope, but oh, look at me. I fail so miserably. I fall so often flat on my face. I am failing, but I'm hoping. And so you prisoners of hope, turn to the stronghold. This is one scripture that gives us a very powerful answer. Matthew chapter 1 is another one. What, you know this scripture well. His name shall be called Jesus. And what? "For he shall save his people from their sins." So here are these powerful statements that tell us there is an answer. You can't change yourself, but you've got hope. Look to the stronghold. Look to Jesus, who is there to take away your sins. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we read there, verse 28 to 30. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. These are the beautiful words of Jesus. We who are struggling, we who are laboring to overcome our shortcomings, our sinful passions, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So here are these beautiful scriptures and spirit of prophecy statements that sort of give you an answer. Let's read one more. John 3, verse 16. You know that one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish." He won't end up in the day of God. "Shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So yes, these beautiful statements give us hope. And there are many people who believe they believe in Jesus, yet know not how to deal with their passion. We may believe in Jesus. We may know, as I read, it is not enough that we recognize all those beautiful things. There is something that is still to be understood if we are going to get the victory. And that is the one that I want to spend time on. What's that hymn that we have sometimes been singing? I watched to shun the miry way and stanch the springs of guilty thought. But watch and struggle as I may, pure I am not, pure I am not. So wash me thou, without, within, or purge with fire if that must be, no matter how, if only sin die out in me. That hymn was written by somebody who was struggling, like we were reading there. And so, you know, we are often reading beautiful statements of the Word of God, and it comforts our soul and it gives us hope, but we're still prisoners because we don't understand something. Let's just read another one that tantalizes your desire and tantalizes your hope. It's in My Life Today, page 46. These beautiful quotes that we often quote, but still we don't seem to break through. My Life Today, page 46, paragraph 2. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure. By the Spirit. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Christ has given his Spirit as a divine power to overcome what? To overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil, and to impress his own character on his church. Isn't that a wonderful comfort? That his Spirit can do it? What a tantalizing statement this is. Let's read paragraph 3. When the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, it transforms the life. Sinful thoughts are put away. Evil deeds are renounced. Love, humility, and peace take the place. Yeah, put off one to the other. Love, humility, put that on, and peace. Take the place of anger, envy, strife, and the rest of all those related things. Joy takes the place of sadness, and the countenance reflects the joy of heaven. No one sees the hand that lifts the burden or beholds the light descend from the courts above. The blessing comes when by faith the soul surrenders itself to God. Then that power, which no human eye can see, creates a new being in the image of God. Make you feel better? But then again, hello? We read a statement like this and we say, yes, the Spirit is going to do it. And we wait. Holy Spirit, please. And we wait. Please, Lord. And we wait. I don't know whether you go through that experience. I've been through it in my early experiences, and I wondered, why doesn't the Holy Spirit do it? I'm here struggling. I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to make a change in my life. And nothing seems to happen. Very tantalizing. I've read many statements, and I was off with the joy of my hope. But I looked and I saw, oh, I haven't changed. I'm still the same. So, what next? Is there an answer? How can I change? If you read carefully what I just read, there is the shimmering of the answer there, that although no one sees the hands that lifts the burden, The blessing comes when by faith the soul surrenders itself to God. Then that power, which no human eye can see, creates a new being. So there is something here that is the answer. The soul surrenders itself to God. But that still isn't enough of an information yet. It only provides a suggestion to you. You must surrender. So, what is the operative word that is going to achieve the surrender, that is going to achieve the result of getting rid of these ugly traits of character that are inherited and cultivated, habits of life that have become so much part of me? What is behind the word surrender that must be operative? It's in our scripture reading. Did you remember what we read in our scripture reading? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy. Now, if you're battling, if you want to get the victory and you're having trouble, follow closely. The Lord is speaking here. And indeed, he is saying it out loud in this scripture of Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. It says what? This is God speaking, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what? Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land. What land is he talking about? The heavenly land, that we may dwell there. To come through the day of God successfully. What is the operative word? Choose. You may try to surrender. You may read these beautiful statements and have a desire. But unless you do something, it is always going to fail. It is always going to fail. Why? Because we don't deliberate my choice. I'm going to expand on this very carefully now. To actually make a choice when we are in front of our impossibilities, there is a choice that I must make. And here is a statement from Steps to Christ, page 76. Steps to Christ, page 76. I read there. Sorry, what did I say? 47. Steps to Christ, page 47, paragraph 2. Here it is again. Desire for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go, but if you stop here, you have a desire to reach to God's character and God's righteousness. If you stop here with the desire, they will avail nothing. Think what I'm reading here. Desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. But if you stop here, they will avail nothing. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. Yield is a choice. Let's explore this deeply. Through the right exercise of the will, the entire change may be made in your life. The right exercise of the will. By yielding our will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. You see, God will never push you any further than your choice. That's what we're reading. I must choose to yield my will to him. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. That's what we read about the Holy Spirit. You recall that? The Holy Spirit will make the change in you, the power of God through the Holy Spirit. But although he is there, don't wait for him. He's there to give you strength. But if you don't make the choice to deal with that problem, then you won't get the power. Because he's waiting for your choice. That's what we're reading here. If you make the choice, if you ally yourself with that power, that is above all principalities and powers, you will have strength from above to hold you steadfast. And thus, through constant surrender to God. How much? Constant. A choice all the time. Constant surrender to God. You will be enabled to live the new life, even the life of faith. It's your choice. We sit there and wait for something to happen and it doesn't happen because I am not deliberating by my own choice that the moment I'm being harassed, the moment I'm seeing something that's wrong, I'm listening and I'm watching errors of others, I'm not making a choice. I'm just drifting along with my natural nature. I must make a choice to change this. And if I make the choice and put my will behind what God is saying, then the power will come. That's how it happens. That's what I'm reading. And now, the exercise of the will. It goes on to say, in another quote now, the exercise of the will, the choice, to make the choice, even that is dependent on something. To bring me to make a choice, what is that dependent upon? I read it here in Christ Object Lessons, page 326, paragraph 1. Here is the beautiful answer. And you see, it's what you occupy your mind with that will finally give you the power, decision point to make a choice. It says, all men have been bought with an infinite price. They've been bought. You've been bought by an infinite price. What is it? By pouring the whole treasury of heaven into this world, by giving us in Christ all heaven, God has purchased the will, the affections, the mind, the soul of every human being. What have I just read? Are you bought or sold? You know, we become easily bought or sold by all sorts of different attractions. There is one attraction that is the only way by which your will, your affections can be brought into the right frame of action. It is by beholding what God has done for you. What has God done for you? And as you behold that, as you behold that all heaven, when you see that, that all the treasure of heaven has been poured out to you by Jesus, that Jesus is God Himself who has poured Himself here onto this planet to give you something that is beyond your expectation and ability to achieve. When you see that, something happens inside where you say, right, that's it. I'm going to make a choice because my choice has been bought. My will has been bought by this amazing love of God in Jesus Christ being poured out for me. Follow this beautiful quote from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Look, what I'm sharing with you here is the only way in which you, any of us are going to be saved from our sinful self. Only this path. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Here it is. And this is what this is drawing our attention to. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What is the loving kindness that He is drawing us? That He's buying our responses with? The loving kindness of Jesus coming here and contemplating the depth of that. Something happens inside of you if you will look at Him long enough. Something will tweak and I think, oh, all right, God, I've given up my affections to you. You've bought me now. You've got my affections. You've got my will. Now you have developed a response to make choices continually. And here is now, because my will has been purchased. What does God say now? How does God continue the process? If you come to Proverbs 23, verse 26. What's the next thing He does? He's demonstrated His great love to you through Jesus Christ, the detail of what Jesus has actually brought to you. Now what does He say? Proverbs 23, 26. My son, what? Give me your heart. With loving kindness I have drawn you. You've seen my loving kindness. You've seen the reality of what I have done for you in Jesus Christ. And as you occupy your mind with what I have done for you, now please, I can't take your heart unless you give it. My son, give me your heart and observe my ways. Give me your heart. God won't force it. And it's giving Him your will, giving Him your affections away from the world. It can't happen any other way. There's no magic. It is beholding the love of God that He, with an everlasting love, is drawing you through Jesus Christ. And as you are touched now, it's still another dimension. You have been bought. Now, will you give Him your heart? And now that he has purchased your heart, it can now operate. It can now operate. Let's read it. What is the operation? How clearly is this enunciated in the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus? Unless you and I engage like this, we're going to keep on flip-flopping around. We're going to keep on failing. Here is the how of gaining the victory to have our sins taken away. Here I read from my favorite book, Ministry of Healing. It is that we studied for the 3 years that I was nursing. And it contains everything for practicality. Ministry of Healing, page 176, paragraph 1-3. Follow carefully here. This is the how, the answer that we have been pursuing. It says, the tempted one needs to understand the true force of the will. Your will. This is the governing power in the nature of man. There is something that you must govern or be governed by your own will. God won't go past that. Nothing will happen unless I exercise my will, which he has purchased. Remember, we read that. So he's purchased it, but then still, even though he has purchased it, it's still up to you and me whether we will give him our heart, whether I will give him my will. Here it is. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision, of choice. That is the will, the choice, and so on. It's all one meaning there. The power of decision and choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. Desires for goodness and purity are right so far as they go, but if we stop here, there they avail nothing. Many will go down to ruin while hoping and desiring to overcome their evil propensities. They do not yield the will to God. They do not choose to serve him. God has given us the power of choice. It is ours to exercise. Can you see what I'm sharing with you here? If I don't exercise that, nothing happens. I've experienced that. It is what I'm sharing with you here that has helped me to break through all the entanglements of human depravity and failure and my horrible German nature, to actually conquer that in my interaction with my fellow man. To succeed is impossible apart from one thing that I must do. I can't change myself. You'll see it as I read on here. I can't change myself. But I can choose. Here it is. I'll read it again. God has given us the power of choice. It is ours to exercise. We cannot change our hearts. We cannot control our thoughts, our impulses, our affections. You can't. Have you tried it? Can you sleep at night sometimes? Well, you can't sleep at night sometimes because your thoughts just don't stop. Yeah? You can't stop them. So here it is. We cannot change our hearts. We cannot control our thoughts, our impulses, our impulse that is natural to the flesh. When somebody treads on your proverbial corn, you react, don't you? That's natural. That's the natural flesh. So we cannot control these things. We cannot make ourselves pure, fit for God's service. But there's one thing we can do. We can choose to serve God. We can give Him our will. Then He will work in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. What an interesting statement. When will He work in you to will and to do? When you give Him, when you choose. And this has to be done in every segment of our experience. We read it before. In every choice, in every situation, we need to make that choice. Then He will work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Thus, our whole nature will be brought under the control of Christ. That's the how. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in the life. An entire change by the right exercise of the will. And it's yours and mine to exercise. If I don't, it doesn't happen. By yielding up the will to Christ, we ally ourselves with divine power. We receive strength from above to hold us steadfast. A pure and noble life, a life of victory, is possible to everyone who will unite his weak, wavering human will to the omnipotent, unwavering will of God. Choose. There it is. You see, I have shared with you the horrendous day of God that is coming. And you think, oh, I don't want to be part of that. Fear-driven conformity never gets you to avoid the day of God. Never gets you to avoid the fatal conclusion. It is only as we are drawn by God's everlasting love in the gift of Jesus in His atonement, which generates me to will. It generates something in me that says, all right, I give over, I yield, I choose to. Not just I'm forced to, I choose to. God will never force. Then I will, by choice, put into action the things that will conquer my sinful flesh. All the human depravity that in the day of God is going to be let loose, if it has been removed by my choice, it won't function. The day of God won't draw anything out of you anymore but perfect love. Here is the concluding quote, The Upward Look, page 134, paragraph 4. Here you get the correct summary of everything I've just shared with you. It says, one sentence, the salvation of human beings means much more than many realize. What does salvation mean? It means that we are to choose God's way rather than our own. Can you see it's all in the package there? To be saved. It means more than we realize. It means that we are to choose God's way rather than our own. Whatever it is, every step of the way, my passions are not God's way. And as those passions are coming up inside of me, a choice a decision. Thank you, Lord. You have given me the victory. And by looking to Jesus like that, I make a choice every day, every moment, for every temptation that comes our way. Prepare to meet thy God. Amen.